Christy Ketchum, and I hold it up higher, sorry. And I have the privilege of introducing our speaker today. I also have the honor of calling her my lifelong friend. The two of us have been friends since Jill and her family moved to Brookhaven when she and I were still in single digits. Our friendship spans 4 decades, and for that, I am very grateful. Every time I see Avery and Stella Grace in the hallway at church, I am transported back to the 1980s/90s because I see so much of my friend in their faces. I love preparing for this intro. I have talked to Jill's husband, David, her sisters, Jenny and Julie, and a few of her close friends over the past few weeks. And the things they have shared about her will give you a small glimpse into who Jill is and what she means to some of those she knows best. For me, she is trustworthy, consistent, resilient, funny, and wise. A friend I never hesitate picking up the phone to call. She's walked with me through hills and valleys of this life, always pointing me to Jesus. Her sisters describe her as one that holds the family together. She's the glue, one sister added. Not the fancy, glittery kind of glue, but more like the industrial strength stuff. You can guess which sister said that. She's a God-fearing woman who has shown enormous faith throughout her adult life. She shows up even when it's hard, and she's not afraid to share the broken parts of herself. She has a humble way of sharing her huge heart and talents with her church, her community, and her family and friends. Her husband, David, read over my intro earlier this week and said that there was one thing that I left out. He said that his wife, Jill, is the strongest person he's ever met. Whether volunteering on various boards or giving of her time here at First Pres, it is evident that Jill loves to serve others. And by the way, I found out this morning she came up and was a substitute teacher here at First Pres this morning because they desperately needed the help, she said. One of the ways that she felt called to serve became ever so clear after her son Campbell passed away in 2015. In a Facebook post, she said, "Our grief became our mission, our passion, and our cause." Not only is she passionate about raising money for cancer research in honor of Campbell, she's also passionate about walking with others in their trials, and she's often the first person people think of when they are in a season of suffering or know someone who is walking through a hard providence. Countless people can tell you excuse me, how Jill and David have walked alongside of them through great sorrow. One last thing. Jill is a gifted writer, and I would encourage you to read through some of her social media posts over the last few years. Don't forget to grab a Kleenex and get ready to be showered with God's word, his faithfulness to his people, and his peace that surpasses understanding. Jill, we are very thankful for you and look forward to hearing from you today. Real quick, I'm going to pray for you and then come on up. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for carving out time in our busy schedules for us to slow down and be together today. We thank you for our friend Jill and for her sharing with us this morning and for you calling her to yourself so many years ago. May you be glorified in our time together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know how to follow that up. Christy and I do go back many, many years. She was one of the first friends I made when we moved to Brookhaven in first grade. Sorry, I had to tell the years. And my children, it's funny, Avery loves that one of my dear friends for four decades, going on five, that we are still friends. And you know, that's a testament of, you know, just God's sovereignty, knowing that this many years later, she would show up for me as she's shown up for me so many years. But Avery, in the hallways at church, and she's always like, there's your long life best friend. It's like, yes, yes, there she is. She's like, how many years? I was like, we don't talk about that.
I'm honored to be here this morning, this afternoon. I tell people I'm not a public speaker. That may shock many of y'all because I do speak some, but it's on things I know. You know, I'm fluent about the things I know about, but the hard stuff is hard for me to talk about, and this is hard. And when I talked to Luann and Deborah, I said, you know, it's going to be hard, but there is joy in the hard. And I hope today you leave here that you will see this. I always think about, Christy, you'll remember this, the tapestry at our church growing up. And behind the, it was this beautiful tapestry of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they had it made overseas. And I remember them bringing it, I guess sometime high school. And behind the tapestry, I only looked behind it several times when we were going into the choir loft, but it's messy. But the front of it is beautiful. And I kind of think of this story like that. It's messy, but it's beautiful. So I hope y'all find joy in that. I'm going to start off with a quote by Charles Spurgeon when he was talking about suffering. It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity. How true that is, because had it not all been measured out by him, how would I have ever gotten through it? And I hope you remember that quote just throughout, because at the end, that it's only God to have walked this road. Psalm 27 was probably, there are several, so many scriptures in the Bible that we go back to, but Psalm 27 is one of those that was one of the first ones right after Campbell was diagnosed when we were starting out. We were starting chemo, we were in the hospital, we had just had a major surgery, we were looking at another surgery, and I landed in this passage, and I'm going to read it all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will take me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. As his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot says this about suffering in her book, Suffering is Never for Nothing. The deepest things I've learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things I know about God. February 12, 2014 will be a day I remember all of my life. It is the day our lives were changed forever. to hear your child has cancer, stage 4, rhabdomyosarcoma, and his chances of survival were 30% or less, shook me like nothing ever has before. The days following are still a blur. There were tests, surgeries, countless meetings with doctors, and so much uncertainty. Fear took hold, and I wasn't sure how to shake it. I started a journal on February 24th, 2014, the hardest day we had had yet. I would write prayers and scripture out in that journal. I kept doctor's notes about treatment, notes of encouragement from friends and strangers, all in that red notebook. Reading through it, you can see brokenness, pain, grief, questioning, pleas for help and for healing. There are also pages of gratitude and thankfulness. This notebook is personal and holds some of my deepest thoughts and prayers, thoughts I never would have shared before. You see, I'm a very private person, as is David. We never intended to share Campbell's story and his journey with anyone other than family and close friends. It was so hard to comprehend what we were dealing with and to spend so many hours at a hospital, knowing life was moving forward outside of those walls. Friends were having babies. Avery was going on to school, hearing about play dates, birthday parties, and we were here in this hard season. It was easy to be bitter, to be angry, and to ask why. There are glimpses of that in that notebook, too. I'm just as broken as the next person, questioning God and crying out for help, believing that he hears those cries and those prayers and will turn that bitterness into gratitude and give me faith to believe he is who he says he is. I can't help but think God had been preparing me for this trial all of my life. The scriptures, sermons, verses I learned in my childhood came flooding back. I will always be grateful to have been raised in a home where the word was taught, and my parents made sure we went to church. We were involved in church and learning scripture. I went to Baptist church, so we did Bible drill. There were so many people that poured into my life long before this trial. I remember calling a lady who was a mentor to me in Brookhaven, who was my Sunday school teacher and taught precept classes at the church. I knew she had been through her own trial with her daughter, who was diagnosed with the same type of cancer Campbell had been. She was diagnosed around the age of 8, and I remember as a church praying one Sunday for her and her healing. This woman was one of the first people I reached out to. I knew she would be a powerful prayer warrior and someone I could lean on. She let me cry and get it all out, and I remember telling her I didn't think I could do this. This would be the first of several times I said I didn't think I could do this, that I didn't know what to do, and I just needed someone to give me a little bit of hope. She then said, "Jill, we are going to pray scripture over Campbell every day." She said when they were in the hospital in Jackson, which was the old children's hospital, once again, you see God weaving these people into my life. She would play scripture set to music and would fill their room, and listening to the words would give them peace and calm. She sent me CDs and I would play them at the hospital, in the car going to and from the hospital, and even at home in the quiet house, especially those weeks when Campbell was inpatient. I was left with my thoughts at night, and those were some of the hardest. Since David would do the nights at the hospital and I would do the days, filling my head and my heart with those promises brought peace, almost like this enveloping that surrounded us and Campbell, because we were feasting on his word and his promises that bring hope and life. I'll never forget that first Wednesday after we were diagnosed, and other Wednesdays too. I received a picture of a group of women at the mom's Bible study that morning, on their knees praying for our family. Receiving a picture of those women on their knees petitioning God on our behalf for Campbell and for us and for our care team. It reminded me of doing that many years ago for the little girl in Brookhaven. Throughout that first year, we would receive countless pink cards, calls, texts, visits from people in the church that many knew us and many more did not even know us, encouraging us, praying for us, and caring for us as only the body of Christ can. In those early days, I longed for hope and encouragement from those that had been in that same fight we were in. Of course, there were those that had battled cancer with a child, but none with our diagnosis. There were many who faithfully encouraged us, and I cannot begin to name all their names because I would forget someone. But I do have to mention Nan Kipp. She's not here this morning, but I did talk to her this morning. I've talked to her several times. She was so faithful to send notes, text us, and check on us. She knew that battle we were facing. I think becoming more public with Campbell and his diagnosis came from that longing to hear someone that had been there give us some bit of hope. And it wasn't as bleak as we were told. That's why I began writing and sharing Campbell's story. What became a very personal battle became public. Writing has always been a passion of mine, but not in the sense of sharing so many private thoughts and prayers. I wrote documents about software and produced content about life insurance. Sounds very exciting, but I loved it. This was a far cry from that. It was easy to keep people updated on Campbell's battle and ways to pray, and pray so many people did. We would send prayer requests for that day, whether it was treatment or scans or doctor visits. We knew, even though there was so much turmoil going on around us and within us, we were being lifted up, and we felt peace, a comfort that comes from knowing people are interceding on your behalf when you really don't know what to pray or so exhausted you just can't pray a prayer without crying. This was the body of Christ being the hands and feet of Jesus, many of whom we didn't know or had never met. As people were praying for Campbell, we knew they were praying for us. The fear that took hold in those early days subsided. I knew I could do nothing without him. I determined that throughout this battle, that instead of questioning why and how and feeling sorry for myself and for Campbell and what he was missing out on, what we were missing out on, I would find something to be grateful for each day. It could be the smallest thing, such as he ate a meal, or he didn't cry at a needle prick. One of the prayers I wrote in my journal was a prayer of gratitude that said, "Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to trust you more." And I look back at that, and I told Dan this, I'm just in awe of that I could say that in the midst of this trial. Looking back, from those early days of, I can't do this, I don't want to do this, God began working in my life and in my heart, work that can never be done had we not been going through the deepest, darkest depth that we could possibly imagine at that time. You have to remember, we're still in treatment. We hadn't gotten to the messy, yucky stuff yet. There was this hunger to grow, learn, and know him more like never before, a hunger that can only come from him. I craved that time spent with him. I would open my Bible and just sit wherever it opened that day. Many days it was exactly where I needed to be for whatever was going on. That same notebook that holds so many prayers and pleas for healing, comfort, strength, also holds hard pages. The hardest being the summer of 2015 after Campbell relapsed. We had been in treatment for 54 weeks. We had done 25 days of solid abdominal radiation, the most radiation they'd ever given to a child, his size, his age. And he had finished treatment. And after he rang the chemo bell, a new spot was found on his final scans. We began a new treatment protocol. Basically, at this point, we were throwing everything but the kitchen sink at it, is what our doctor told us. There was a protocol, one protocol for his diagnosis. There was nothing for a relapse. They told us that they could do a breast, rhabdo is a sarcoma, breast cancer is a sarcoma. So they were going to use one of the protocols they used to treat breast cancer on a child. And they would adjust the dosages to fit his body. At the end of the first six weeks round of chemo, we had another set of scans. These scans revealed four new spots, along with his original spot and the spot that they had just removed in his fourth surgery after relapse. That was the day I cried probably more than I'd ever cried before. David and I sat in his room and cried, tried to figure out what we were going to do, knowing his chances of beating this were not good. I think God had begun working on my heart and changing my prayers in April when he relapsed. But this was when, looking back, I can see God changing me and changing what we prayed. It no longer was God heal our child on this earth. It was heal our child, whether here on earth or in heaven. It was not an overnight thing. I can look back and see the long, laborious road walking with him on that. That in the beginning, it was like he was saying, do you trust me? And now he is saying, do you still trust me, even when the news is not good and knowing in the back of my mind, Campbell may not make it. I think this was the first time I really faced that reality. Of course, in the beginning, it crossed my mind as I heard the statistics. I looked at the binders with all the side effects and every drug we would be injecting into his body, along with the radiation. Now it was feet to the fire. Could I continue to trust even when I can't answer that question, do I trust you? As we started to look at options, all the things began to fall in place with St. Jude. We really should have never been able to get in there because it wasn't our original hospital. And his case was a long shot, but God answered that prayer and we went to St. Jude and began a trial with the hopes of another trial better suited for him would open up. Our doctor there was amazing, and all the things we worried about, Campbell's adjustment to a new place, a new routine, worked out. He had a good rapport with our doctor, as he did with his doctors in Jackson. And we found our rhythm once again. We had visits from our ministers here at home and college friends that I hadn't seen in years lived in Memphis and supported us there too. And Campbell felt good. I could tell endless stories of how interconnected people in Memphis were with people here in our church and friends in Jackson. Once again, God had answered prayers we had prayed. And we knew that so many people were following Campbell's story, but not to the extent, I think, until we got to Memphis. And there was a knock on our door. We were staying at the Tridale place, and which is a short term. It's a week, and Target House is for longer stays than a week. And a man named John Barton knocked on our door. We had never met him, didn't know him. He had been following Campbell's story. He has written a book since then. It's called Amazing Days of Grace. He had stage 4 cancer in his throat. He had trouble speaking. He had, one time he had a feeding tube, a trach, all the things. And he was walking and alive, and he'd love to tell God's goodness and God's graciousness to him. And at the time, he was serving as a juror on a trial. And we learned about this, obviously, after. And the little boy that was killed was Campbell's age. And he said, as I sat and listened at the trial every day, he said, I thought about Campbell, and I thought about this little boy, and how none of this they brought on themselves. None of this was of their doing. And he said, I saw so many similarities between the two. But he wrote about that. He wrote about his cancer and also this trial. It's a beautiful book. It's called Amazing Days of Grace, but it's just talking about how God carried him through that. But that was one of those out of the blue. He knew we were there. He came to meet us. And some people would think, oh, that's kind of odd. But once again, God just was so gracious to us and bringing this man, this stranger, say, my wife and I pray for y'all every day, on our knees praying for us. On August 15th, 2015, Campbell ended up in the ER at Children's for almost 12 hours. He was in pain. We could no longer control at home with meds. We had been for our regular visit to St. Jude a couple of days before, and everything seemed fine. But it wasn't. That day, that night in the hospital, I saw a side of my child I had not seen before. And I would say it broke me. It made us question how much longer we could continue on like this. I'll never forget him looking at one of the doctors that walked in his room. This was in the ER. And he told them to go get his medicine. He knew what meds he needed, the ones that would take his pain away. That night, I went home and I cried. I called my youth minister, John, who also, along with David Strain, performed Campbell's funeral, and his wife, Vicki. And over the course of so many months, and even years, he performed David and I's wedding. He was such a lifeline to me that I could still call him all these years later. And I told him, I said, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. How was I going to let my child go? I cried myself to sleep that night. These were the times many people did not see but were happening. This was the messy in life. That we try to hide. And here we were in the thick of it. And I just wanted normal. I wanted a normal child. A normal home. I'm sure there were many times it was hard for so many to read our updates and posts. It is still hard for me to look back through them because I see the pain through the words. But it was our reality. David and I always said, thank you, we would be open and honest and not sugarcoat this journey. So many times we get highlight reels of life, and life was never meant to be a highlight reel. How can we help each other and be the church, the hands and feet of Jesus, if we keep the ugly and messy all bottled up inside? How do we help each other, pray for each other, if we don't even know what's going on? I needed the church. I needed friends to help us make it through this, the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth. August the 17th will always be remembered as the Day of the Rainbows. Once we got Campbell to St. Jude, we met with our doctor on the 17th. She gave us the hard reality that there was nothing else that could be done to save Campbell. We had exhausted all treatment options. She sat in the room and she cried with us. And I'll never forget the last words she told us. She said there was something about Campbell that drew her to him. She wasn't sure what it was, but it was as if there was this light about him that made her want to help him and just be near him. She said you could feel all the love surrounding him, from his doctors in Jackson to his parents and just people in general. She told us that for all her days, she wasn't sure she would ever be able to forget him. He was different. I like to think it was the Holy Spirit in him shining through. That day, on the flight home, we saw four different rainbows in various places. That picture of him became sort of iconic, you could say. I watched him look out the window with his little right hand on the windowsill and was reminded of the verse in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Our world was being shaken, but he would not let us be shaken. The rainbows that day were a reminder from God that no matter how much this hurt, he's got this. He is in control, and he will never leave us or forsake us. That this life is full of heartache and heartbreak, but he is greater. He is bigger than all of it. He will never ask us to go where he has not gone before us, paving the road and preparing us for it. As I watched Campbell look out that window that day, my heart broke into a million pieces and I cried. But I tried to hide my tears so he wouldn't see the fear and sorrow in my eyes and on my face. I couldn't help but think he didn't look scared because he knew he was going to be okay. He had that sweet childlike faith that I seem to be lacking sometimes, especially on this day. The next 4.5 weeks were long and short all at the same time. They were filled with joy, pain and sorrow as we began grieving the loss that was coming. I remember praying and thinking, God, how do I watch my son die. I don't think I can do it, and then what will our life look like after? I can only say it is by God's grace and his strength and so many people praying for us in the church and in the community that we made it through those weeks. People fed us as they had the last 18 months. Avery was taken care of and surrounded by so many friends and people. They held a prayer vigil outside our house. People came by and prayed over Campbell and over us. You could see the church, his people, being his hands and feet. There will never be enough words to express our gratitude for how loved and carried we were by the church. Needs were met that we didn't even know we had. I remember saying to my husband, we were staying in the kitchen, and I was like, I just need a Coke. And I don't drink a lot. I mean, I'm kind of a water drinker, but I said, I need a Coke. 15 minutes later, a Coke was on my doorstep. There were two Cokes from Chick-fil-A, which everybody knows that's the best Coke because it has the best ice. And it was from Chick-fil-A. And I was like, who heard me say I need a Coke? We truly felt the love of Christ in those days and weeks. The final 2 weeks were hard. I would sleep next to Campbell upstairs in his room, and I would listen to the oxygen machine pumping in and out in the quiet of the house. I would lay my hand on his chest so I could feel it moving up and down. I would cry and pray, and I would quote scripture to him and to myself, reminding us of God's promises. We finally moved him down to our room when he couldn't make it up the stairs anymore. Of course, all my heart and mind was worrying about his salvation. I knew he knew about Jesus, and one of his favorite verses is the first one he learned. It's on his tombstone. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." I have a video of he and Avery saying that verse one night over and over and over again. It is a precious treasure. The last conversation I had with Campbell was on my birthday, September the 15th. I asked him if he loved Jesus, and he nodded his head. And I said, "Do you want to see Jesus?" And he nodded his head. I asked him if he was ready to go home, and he said yes. He didn't speak another word after that. It was those little answers to prayers that was a sweet reminder of how he was still caring for us and looking after us. Campbell passed away September 18th, 2015, 11 days before his fifth birthday, on a beautiful Friday afternoon. He was surrounded by all those who loved him. As I held him in my arms, I could only think about a day almost 6 years earlier when they held him up after he was born. And I got the first glimpse of my son. And knowing the road he would walk the last 18 months of his life. Pure, not knowing the road he would walk the last 18 months of his life. Pure, a body not broken by countless surgeries, poison to help make him better, and battle scars. Not many people can say they watched their child take their first breath and held them as they took their final. A parent is not supposed to be able to say that In the days following, our church family loved on us even more than they had before. We held a worship service in our house the Sunday after Campbell passed away. We sang hymns of comfort, but also hymns of joy about heaven as a reminder of what is to come. We worshiped God and celebrated Campbell on a beautiful blue, clear sky day. It was only fitting that David Strain would preach about Campbell's favorite Bible story, Daniel in the Lion's Den, and remind us all that we serve a God that does not save his people from a distance, but he stands with his people when they go into a fiery furnace, and he descends with them into that dark pit. There are no dark pits. Where he may bring you, that he will not walk with you through them all. And I felt every word of that message over the past 18 months and over the course of my then 38 years and now 48 years. Never once did I feel alone or abandoned. In that moment, I never thought my child would teach me the greatest lesson. That life is not about wins, losses, work, things, looks, getting ahead, you name it. For these things don't matter in the end. All that matters is what will I do to further his kingdom and point others to Christ. It has since been 10 years since that day I last held my child, kissed his cheek, and held his hand. Grief is like an ocean. In the beginning, the waves come fast and furious, and you can't catch your breath. As the days wear on, the waves calm, but you never know what memory or thought will trigger the pounding waves again. Anniversaries, holidays, graduations, I'm in the throes of raising a child that is the only other person on this earth to know what his heartbeat sounded like. I'm also raising a child that has never met her brother. She only knows pictures and stories of him. In those early days, First Presbyterian Day School was a lifeline for us. It gave Avery stability, love, comfort, and care. She knew she was safe to feel and to be who she was at a place that felt so familiar to her. The teachers and staff loved her well and supported her and us as we have walked this road. When Stella Grace was born, almost 3 years to the day Campbell was diagnosed and 18 months after his passing, we stood at the front of the church, the same spot Avery and Campbell were baptized, and the same spot where Campbell's casket was placed. And we baptized her just as we knew with Avery and Campbell that she would be shepherded and prayed over from that day forward, that if we were ever to have another child, we would be taken care of by our church family and also by God that never leaves his children to walk a road alone. I could tell of countless ways throughout these 10 years, and especially in those early days, months and years, how people showed up for us. They mentioned Campbell's name. And I will say this as maybe a help if you know people that are walking this road. One of the greatest blessings you can give to a family that has lost a child is to say their child's name. It's almost like an acknowledgement of their life and that they did walk this earth. No matter how long their life was or how long ago they left this earth. Friends would also sit with me in our grief. Sometimes words don't need to be spoken, just to sit and listen and sit in the quiet. To know you are not alone and someone cares. I had friends that their gift is to make others laugh. They made me laugh, and through their sarcasm and humor, they helped me laugh on days I didn't want to do anything. There is no right way to grieve. Everyone does it differently, and however works best for them, even between a husband and a wife. I tell families I talk to that you and your spouse will be on different grief journeys. One day you may be 2 steps ahead of your spouse, and the next day 2 steps behind. Until you walk that road, it's hard to offer an opinion because you just don't know until you're faced with it. I pray that we have done it right for our girls and even for Campbell as we walked with him in his last days. So many of my prayers in those early days were to heal Campbell and help me to trust him, even when I don't understand, and that was hard. I don't want to make it seem like it was easy to let go and trust. Coming from a person that liked control and liked to know what came next, and having a son the same way, just sitting and being was hard. It was always taking it one day at a time, 1 hour, 1 minute at a time, constantly changing on the cuff if we needed to adjust. God broke me. That tight fist I'd held to all the things I hold dearly in my life, that fist slowly released over time. It was not overnight. often thought about Genesis 22, where God tested Abraham and asked him to take his son to one of the mountains. The next morning, Abraham set out with his son Isaac. Isaac questioned Abraham as to where the ram was for the sacrifice, and Abraham said the Lord would provide. Abraham laid Isaac on that altar, and before he could sacrifice him, an angel called out from heaven to stop, and in the thicket, a ram was caught by his horns. Abraham obeyed because he knew God would provide, and even if, he still trusted. There are so many instances of that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit constantly brought to my mind. Often heard the phrase, and I did hate some of the trivial phrases people would say. No offense, but they weren't that helpful. But one kept coming back to me, if he brings you to it, he will bring you through it. And that is so true. Of course, there is so much more to it than that, but learning to trust him with everything, especially with something I consider my greatest joy, one of my greatest blessings, my child, even through death, was the hardest lesson I've ever learned. I also learned how deep, how wide, and how great is the Father's love that he has carried us all these years. He has woken us up each day, even those days in the beginning when I really didn't want to get up. I honestly just wanted to die. He has given us the strength to put one foot in front of the other and to keep going, even when it's the last thing we want to do. When we began sharing Campbell's story publicly, I also knew it would open us up to scrutiny, questions, and curiosity. I also knew that it was a way to share him with so many people. And looking back, it became a way to share our faith. This mask that maybe I'd been wearing for so long, that everything was great, life was good, I've got these healthy babies. You can't wear a mask when you're going through a trial like that. I never wanted anyone to think that we had it all figured out and we were doing good because most days we were barely holding it together. But I wanted people to see that in the midst of such a hard heart, God is good. He is still working and answering prayers from the smallest to the largest. And going back to Psalm 27, from the first verse, "Whom shall I fear? He is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" To the final verses, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Avery is now 16. She's driving and will graduate in 2 years. I can't help but always think what life would be like if Campbell was still here. There have been so many ways of how the church has cared for us since that day and how God has continued to show his mercy and grace to us. From the birth of Stella Grace 8 years ago to being able to share Campbell's story and minister to other cancer families and families that have lost a child. Campbell's life has shown me how temporal this life is, the cruel effects of sin in this world, and has left a never-ending deep longing for my true home with my Savior. Campbell is there. He is where I want to be. Because of Campbell, I long for heaven like I never had before. Finally, as I think about Christmas and I think of the 10 Christmases we have celebrated without Campbell and the ones we celebrated with him, I think back to something I read the Christmas after Campbell passed away. The reading was about Mary and when the angel appeared to her. As many questions as she may have had about what he was telling her was about to happen, she welcomed him, and in turn, welcoming what God was about to do, even though she didn't know the entire story and how it would all play out. When good things happen in our lives, it's easy to label them as gifts. But when trouble, pain, and heartache come, how often do we label that as gifts? I have learned, and oh goodness, how I wish I'd learned this sooner, that sometimes God's gifts come in hard and painful packages. I would by no means label Campbell's cancer and his death and up until now as a gift, but the journey as a gift. What we have learned, how we have grown, the work God has done thus far in our lives, in the life of our family, and how Avery and even Stella Grace have become wise beyond their years as they ask the deeper questions about Campbell and heaven and God and his sovereignty. In Nancy Guthrie's book, "Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room," she says, "When we belong to God, we know that he will use whatever he allows into our lives for good. Somehow, in God's hands, these things also become gifts of his grace toward us. It takes faith to rest in who God is and his love for us, faith to be confident that he is doing something good in and through our difficult circumstances, to see the hard things in our lives as gifts of God's grace. I think about many times, and if you've read my Facebook and Instagram posts, I say it a lot, had I known what I know now, 16 years ago when I delivered two precious babies, had God told me when I became pregnant that my sweet boy would begin the fight of his life at the age of 4 and take his last breath 11 days before his 6th birthday. If God asked me, will you take this journey with me? I would say in a heartbeat, yes, I will follow you. No matter where that leads and the pain and suffering that will come, because you are my God and I trust you. Although I don't understand, isn't that in a way what Mary did? Knowing what I know now, I would do it all over again in a heartbeat, because I got to be a mom to the most beautiful, precious, blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy. I was the lucky one to be chosen to carry him. As hard as it is to celebrate another Christmas without Campbell, I also know that this separation is not for long. Because of a baby, there is a cross, which means there is salvation and eternity with Jesus that awaits all those who believe. Because Jesus came, Campbell is more alive now than he was on this earth. And one day we will be reunited again. As sad as my heart is, I cling to that hope and the promise of something better to come, eternity. So that's what we focus on at Christmas, a baby, a king born to right the wrong, to wipe away every tear, and to turn our hearts towards him, the one that was and is to come. Every human heart longed for his arrival, and every human heart longs for his return. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. I quote this a lot when I'm at the cemetery. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Now you know why I quoted at the cemetery. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Thank y'all.